Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Wilhelmus of Brockel writes, "First, God denominates you a meek person on the basis of this virtue. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth." Zephaniah 2:3. "The earth is filled with violence, and the very best among natural men is but a thorn. God's children are, however, of a different and more excellent spirit, manifesting this in their meekness." If you are denominated as a meek person, how much you then ought to endeavor to strive for consistency between your name and your actions. I like that. Well said. So this week I have, should we have enough time, three examples of meekness from the Scriptures. You'll remember the last time we were together, we talked at length about what meekness does, especially with regard to anger. And we took our cues and clues from Mr. Thomas Watson and Mr. Thomas Boston, opposing anger and meekness as one against another, and meekness is that which regulates anger. There is such a thing as a right kind of anger. We saw that, but we also cautioned ourselves that righteous anger is a very slippery, a very difficult thing for us as human beings to say that we have without a doubt procured. But meekness tempers anger. And the more righteous that anger, the greater it will be tempered. That is not to say that it'll be tempered out of existence. That's not saying that. But it will be tempered by meekness. And we saw that meekness regulates the intensity, the duration, the timing, and so on, of anger. And that's what we looked at the last time we were together. This week I'd like to show you three examples. The first from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the example of the Apostle Paul. I think it's an interesting passage here in verse 1. I think the Apostle uses, before we just dive into the text, I think he uses an interesting turn of phrase. It is a little bit of irony. We already know from 1 Corinthians that there are divisions in the church, and Paul is in contact with some folks in the church, and he's receiving intelligence from them as to what's going on in the church. Remember what he said, "I've received from the household of Chloe that you were divided." I believe that. You remember that? Okay, so now it is in this passage that Paul begins, although he already has, but he will go on through 10, 11, 12, he's going to go on and he's going to make a very stout defense of his ministry. And that's because there are some in Corinth that have begun to assault him, to question the ministry of the Apostle Paul, to try to bring down the esteem of the Corinthians with regard to their mentor and the one who founded the church in Corinth, because they would indeed have that glory and that honor to themselves. So it's an interesting turn of phrase, I think. And I don't think the Apostle Paul means it literally. I think he means it ironically. In verse 1, when he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ," this part here, "who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." I don't think those are his words or descriptive of his ministry. I think those words are in the mouths of his opponents. This is Calvin's view. It's also mine. That what Paul is doing here is he's quoting something that would be quite familiar to the Corinthians, because they've been hearing it, not from Paul, but from others. You know that guy, Paul. When he's here, he's contemptible. He's this little guy, if I can maybe embellish a little bit. Half blind, he's got a squeaky voice. He doesn't appear to be authoritative at all when he's here. But his letters, bold and strong. And what does that imply? Well, you know, Paul, he's imbibing in a little bit of epistolary courage here. When he's here, he wouldn't dare to stand up like he does in his letters. And so you hear what they're doing. They are striking at the foundation of the apostles' ministry by striking at his character. He's a coward. He's using that bully pulpit of his letters, but when he gets here, you don't have anything to worry about. Everything will be fine. We know this guy. And so that's kind of how that's how the apostle begins this section in 2 Corinthians 10. But notice what he does just before that. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Remember, meekness is for everybody in the church. It's for teachers, for elders, for ministers, for members, for children, for adults. Meekness is for us all. And the apostle here says, meekness is for me too. "I beseech you," that's the Greek word parakalo, that means I urge, strongly encourage. In some sense, it's not a powerless begging, but it's an authoritative urging. I urge you. But that urging is not with a hammer. The urging is not with a rod, if you will. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But rather, it is with ideas. It's with doctrines. I'm urging you to receive these doctrines. And I'm urging you according to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. My design, the apostle says, is to use spiritual and not carnal weapons. I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is, as a minister of Christ, his duty. Ministers ought not to minister with a hammer. Ministers ought to urge, ought to, in meekness, present the doctrines of Christ. Now that doesn't mean, I think Calvin was right again when Calvin said a minister needs two voices. He needs a voice to gather the sheep, and he needs a voice to scatter the wolves. I think that's true. I think ministers need both of those voices. But to the sheep, remember, they are called sheep for a reason. Now that doesn't mean sheep can't run. They do run. Doesn't mean sheep can't bite. They do bite. I told you the story about we were with some friends and relations of ours, and we were taking a couple of sheep to the auction, and one of them got loose down a chute. So, you know, here's, you know, 29-year-old Todd Rudell going to stand in front of that sheep and take it down. And that sheep, he'd built up a pretty good head of steam by the time he and I made contact. And I will gladly say that I was successful in bringing him down, and I will also follow that up immediately by saying I will never do that again. That hurt. It hurt for many days. They can be difficult. They can run. They can butt. They can bite. But they can also follow. And so the people of God are, all of us together are required to follow our Lord, not to run from Him, not to bite at Him or at His words. And how does Jesus call his sheep, and how does he woo his sheep, and how does he bring his sheep along? He does so because he is, Matthew 11:28-9, meek and lowly of heart. Jesus does not come with a trap, with those old spring traps to trap his sheep. He does not come with a whip to whip them. He does have a rod to direct them and correct them, all in order that they might follow him. And so the apostle is talking to the Corinthians here, and he is working against those who would work against him. And notice the strategy that he takes. The strategy is, I urge you, I beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's the strategy here. It's a great example to all, especially ministers, but it's a great example to all. All right, so he goes on, but I beseech you, again, he uses that word, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And so the boldness that he's talking about is, in some sense, on the other side of the meekness. This is that voice that is scattering the wolves. There is some boldness that he talks about against those who have risen up against us, he says. Now, I'm urging you with meekness and gentleness now in my letter, and notice how it's exactly the opposite of what the accusation was. That's on purpose. That's to get the Corinthians' attention. You say, I'm bold in my letters and weak in my presence. Let me tell you, in this letter, I am meek and gentle so that I won't have to be bold when I come. That's the point he's making. The other thing that is so very important about this passage is that he says, there are some that think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And he's going to go on and talk about that for a moment. But what he means by walking according to the flesh is that they accuse me of using weighty letters and a base appearance, as if what I couldn't do when I was with you, I would do by my letters, becoming very snitty and insistent. And that's not my strategy, Paul says. I've never done that. And I think that it would be a fair understanding if we were to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and go through verse 16, and then we were to start at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and go through chapter 16, I think what we would find there is arguably the Apostle Paul behaves himself very meekly among them in his letters. I think his letters are meek. They are gentle. They do have some rod-like quality in them from time to time, but only that which is extremely well-placed. I think that Paul was a meek minister. And I think those teachers who characterize themselves as wanting to be that great corrector of the church like the Apostle Paul, I don't think they've rightly read Paul. I think the right reading of Paul is that he does behave himself with a particular meekness. After all, he speaks for one who is meek and lowly of heart. Isn't that what our expectation ought to be? All right, so then the next thing that he says is, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, what's important about that is that the apostle says, here's how I have ever ministered to you. This is my strategy. This is my modus operandi when I have ministered to you in my letters. Here's what I've done. I've given you ideas. I have pressed the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And I have done so not in a carnal way, but in a spiritual way. Now, it is true in this passage that we begin to understand the difference And I think that Rutherford in Pretended Liberty of Conscience and also Gillespie in Wholesome Severity Reconciled with Christian Liberty, I think they both make the same point. And that is that there is a coercive power in the magistrate for that which is good. And that that coercive power is a carnal power. That is, it's not carnal in that, in the sense of being evil. It's carnal in the sense that it is not... let me say it this way. It is relegated to men's behavior and not coercive of their thoughts. Okay? So that the magistrate can never be thought of as a minister of the church in that sense, because it is not his place, not his purview, not his duty to persuade men in their thoughts. It is his duty to coerce them into stop doing evil and to encourage them into start doing good, into starting to do good. We understand that. And so in that sense, I think Rutherford and Gillespie rightly use this passage as talking about the difference between the minister and the magistrate. However, I'd like to take that a step farther, because I think the Apostle Paul also includes that. Yes, that is included, what we heard just a second ago, but the spiritual nature of that ministry is that it is to be a spiritual ministry. It is not a carnal ministry. That is, it is to proceed by spiritual exhortation according to the fruit of the Spirit and not according to the works of the flesh. Spiritual and carnal in that sense. That the nature of the ministry should never go forth with emulation, strife, wrath, malice, but should always go forth with love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith. In that sense, the ministry should go forward. And so that is what I think the Apostle Paul is particularly getting at here in the context of meekness when he says, my ministry toward you is not a carnal ministry. It is a spiritual ministry. What are we doing with that ministry? What does the Apostle Paul say? We're casting down what? What are we casting down? The imaginations, the logizome, the reasonings of men, those ideas that rise up against God, that come out of what Calvin would call later the cracked brain of men. That's what we're arguing against, and we're arguing our case spiritually. Not just spiritually in that it is a mental battle, spiritually also that it is to be undertaken according to the fruit of the Spirit. That's his example. And so, when the apostle rises up in his argument against the Corinthians, he rises up with the doctrines of Christ. He rises up with the thought forms of the Bible. He rises up with the paradigms of God Himself, as God would have His people learn, as Christ would lead His people as a meek shepherd, drawing them to Himself by His voice, not beating them to Himself by His rod. And so, the first example that we have is the Apostle Paul. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Instead, they're mighty. And this is the thing that we forget. As people, often we think we can accomplish more with carnal weapons than we can with spiritual. If I can shout someone down, if I can use anger to move them, if I can use malice and machination to get what I think is to the right thing. The Apostle Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but you would imagine the next word would be spiritual or godly. They're not carnal, but they're godly instead. No, he says they're not carnal, but mighty. They're mighty because they are indeed around the wielding of the sword of the Spirit. And that is the mightiest weapon we have. It is not carnal. Instead, it is mighty, and if I might also include what I think the Apostle Paul means here, it is spiritual and mighty. And it is mighty because it is spiritual. My dear brothers and sisters, what the Apostle is saying here is my ministry is not centered about fixing everything in a few lines on Facebook and arguing all the time. My ministry is centered on meekly, spiritually, pressing the claims of Christ unflinchingly, without compromise, over and again, with patience, with meekness, with urging, such that the Spirit will do the work, because that is true power. That is might. This is what the apostle is, I think, saying here to the Corinthians. They have been accusing him of the opposite. Well, his letters are like a bludgeon. They're like a club. But when it gets here, it's like he's afraid to use it. And so they have been impugning his character. You know, he's kind of cowardly. He's got epistolary courage. We call that email courage, right? He's got epistolary courage, but he has no courage of conviction when he's here. So notice what he says then, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then notice in verse 6, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Again, he speaks for Christ. Now, how does a minister of the gospel say, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience? That as a part of the urging and the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, sometimes there will be indeed a kind of vengeance. That is, the vengeance of the Lord as church discipline must come down. The Corinthians knew that. They had already experienced that. In fact, there's a point, and I suppose this would be a good place to turn to it now. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like you to notice that in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 4:18, he says, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. And then notice in verse 2 of chapter 5, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You see that? There's a parallel there, and I think the parallel is particularly pertinent to his purpose. Watch this. For this cause, verse 17, have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? You see the contrast there? What is the contrast? The contrast is, I may have to come with a rod. If I come with a rod, it will be wielded against those who are puffed up. And then what does he immediately go into in chapter 5? In chapter 5, we have the man who has his father's wife, and they are puffed up and rather have not mourned, that the one who's done this thing should be removed from their church. The Apostle Paul speaks to them about church discipline. Church discipline is not opposed to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's not opposed to it. It may not be exactly the same. The Apostle Paul does tend to put one on the other in opposite sides. They're not particularly opposed to one another in that sense. But the Apostle Paul does speak about the rod, and the rod there pertaining to excommunication of the man that had sinned so grievously that even the Gentiles would know that that's wrong. The ew factor was indeed strong with Gentiles as well. The Corinthians thought rather that they were, that not only was the man free to do that, to violate the laws of affinity, as they're set forth in Leviticus 18, but also to that as a church they could be tolerant of that. In fact, not even tolerant, but beyond tolerant, accepting and then proud of their acceptation of it. And the apostle says, "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." You are yet unleavened, right? You are, as the church of Jesus Christ, unleavened. That is your reputation. That is what you are to proclaim to the world, an unmixed people of God, and yet here you tolerate this kind of wickedness in your midst, such as Gentiles would say, "Ew. Have you heard what they do down there in Corinth?" But notice also that when that rod comes, that rod is not for destruction. That rod is for edification. And Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we can turn back there in a moment. But before we do, note, "To deliver such an one," verse 5, "for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So what is church discipline for? What is that rod for? Is it for the separation of the man so that he goes to hell? No. It is to help him to realize the end of his course, that it separates him from God and his people, such that if he continues in unrepentant and known sin, he is testifying that he is an unbeliever, such that he would wake up and shake up his heart, such that he would not follow that course any longer, but that he might be saved. The worst thing for that man that the Corinthian church could have done is what they were doing, tolerating him in his sin. That's the worst thing that they could do for him. Because left in that condition without repentance, he would evince that he does not belong to Jesus Christ. The discipline that was exercised by Corinth, by the way, had its due fruit, its due effect. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in chapter 7, we hear of that man repenting. And the people of Corinth, so abhorrent to their former estate, wouldn't let him back in, even though he had repented with tears and was knocking on the door, "Please let me back." No, you're beyond help. And Paul came to his defense. "Receive him," Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, now turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 8. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." What is the authority that the Lord has given to ministers? It's an authority to edify and not an authority to destroy the church through, again, carnal means. It is those those spiritual means that edify, that bring the church together. Like the Confession of Faith says it, that the saints are gathered and perfected through the ministry of the gospel. That's how it's done. And so the Apostle Paul then in 2 Corinthians 10 shows us a model of what it means to be a meek and gentle minister of Christ. That meek and gentle minister must have a voice that protects the sheep. And that's what excommunication is about. It's a voice that protects the sheep from the wolves, from bad doctrine, from rapacious ideas, from those things that rise up against the knowledge of God, such that what? You can marry your father's widow and it's okay. What is that? That's an idea of men that is contrary to the ideology that God has set forth in His Word, such that the Gentiles knew that was wrong. Okay, so meekness and gentleness. Now, the second thing that I'd like to make note of here is that this is only half of the equation. Meekness and gentleness is required of the ministry, but it is also required of those who hear. in order for the ministry of the gospel to work, there must be meekness on both sides. Turn with me to Psalm 25. No chapters, only Psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 25 and verse 9. Beginning in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Notice that a meek and gentle minister is to teach a meek and gentle people. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 19, verse 18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Remember that famous portion of the book of Isaiah, chapter 61 and verse 1? That's the scripture that Jesus himself quoted when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth. And they didn't really like what he had to say that day. Remember, he was so popular that they wanted to take him out and throw him off the hill. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And then we have the passage that was referenced in our quotation by Abrakel this afternoon, which is in Zephaniah chapter 2. Verse 1, gather yourselves together, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And then remember the Apostle James and what he says about meekness in chapter 1. I guess we can begin our reading in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And of course, we know what James says after that. Okay, so what do we have there in those five or so scriptures that we have looked at? Well, first of all, we have the Apostle Paul coming, as he does to the Corinthians, and he says to them in chapter 10, I am beseeching you, I am urging you, through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. My weapons are not carnal, they are spiritual. They are compassed about by that spiritual power, which makes them mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, such that we might bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And how do we do that? We do that by receiving that meek ministry with meekness ourselves. And if we don't have that meekness, then the meek ministry, you know, we don't want to go so far as to say it won't do us any good, but we will, I think we can certainly say by way of implication that it will do us less good than we would want, less than we would desire. That the ministry of the word in order for it to do us good must be received with meekness. And what do we mean by meekness? We mean that we receive it without offense. Right? The gospel, it carries an offense with it, doesn't it? The offense of the cross is how the Apostle Paul put it. And I like to tell men that call me up and say, what does it mean to be a minister of the gospel? One of the things I always like to tell them is, the gospel is offensive enough, don't you add to it with your manner. Right? The gospel is offensive enough. We pursue by spiritual weapons. And those spiritual weapons are love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness. Those weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. I had a friend once that was, well, he had a lot of ideas I didn't agree with, and I still don't agree with him. But one thing that he taught me, it was a pretty interesting exercise that he had to do in the educational, in the ministry education that he was involved in. You put two guys together face to face. One guy holds his hand up. The other guy holds his hands up, his hand up. And the first guy pushes on the second guy's hand. And what does the second guy do? Invariably pushes back. Oh. Why do we push back? It's who we are. We do push back. Meekness says that we learn how not to push back. That when we're offended by the word, that we meekly receive it. The offense goes away and meekness reigns. And when the Lord puts his finger on that particular thing, that nerve of ours that needs to be identified, and we rise up in offense instead of meekness, we run exactly opposite to those verses that we just read. Meekness is necessary for the minister in his pleading, in his urging, in his gentleness. And then meekness is necessary for the hearers to receive with meekness that engrafted word, which is able to save their souls. The gospel is an offense. Often when we are reading and studying the scripture, the implication of God's commands, we find that it shames us. If we're honest, often when we read of the commands of God in scripture, we are ashamed. Now, people that are ashamed have different reactions. Some folks in their shame strike out. Some folks in their shame become sullen and quietly angry and unmoved. Some folks, and you know, I'm not saying some folks pigeonholing people into these boxes. We all have these different reactions at different times. Some of us will, when we are shamed, we will cry out to the Lord. We will ask Him to be the covering for our shame. This is what receiving the word with meekness means. So it is necessary then that the ministry proceed with gentleness and meekness. And I will tell you from the pulpit, it's easy to be strong. And I have counseled ministers before, talking to them about, you know, listen, when we're in the pulpit, we go away and we stand here. We must speak for another. We must speak His word. And we must get ourselves and our experiences and our stuff out of the way. Not that those cannot be a part, but they cannot drive. It is necessary. A good homiletic understanding is that we stand and we speak for another. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So our doctrines, our own doctrines, our own thought, we must do our best as ministers to conform our thinking and our words to the word of Christ. And this is why it's necessary to stare into the face of God's law all week long. Remember, like Moses on the mountain for 40 days. There's those two tables. I exceedingly fear and quake, he said. But that's our job. And if we're doing that rightly, and if we're rightly convinced and convicted of our own sins, then that will soften us up and help us with our meekness and urging toward the people of God, drawing them to the greatness of Christ and His doctrine, rather than chasing and commanding them and whipping them to Him instead. But for all of us then, as hearers, and I'm as much a hearer as I am a preacher, we are commanded also to receive that word with meekness. So, but there must be a spiritual impartation of the ministry and a spiritual receiving of the ministry with love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, and so on. Okay, so that's the example from the Apostle Paul. I think we'll have time for one more example. We'll take a look at Moses. The only other thing that I would mention with regard to Paul is found in Galatians chapter 6. Some of you will remember this passage. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The way we dress things up, when we must take up what Galatians 6 tells us, we must dress it up in meekness, Paul says. And often the way we honey something up, we facilitate its reception. As that great theologian Mary Poppins said, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Okay, let's look now at Moses. Moses, Numbers chapter 12. We'll spend just a few minutes looking at him and then we'll close. It's hard to talk about meekness and not talk about Moses, right? Let's read on from verse 1 of chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. There are a few things going on here that are indicative of the meekness of Moses. First of all, we're not left to guess. I always thought, it's hard to be dogmatic on such things, but I always thought this was an editorial comment by Joshua, that it was added in later under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That is verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I think it would be difficult for Moses to write that about himself. So either Moses wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, or Joshua added it later, and I can't decide between the two. And it doesn't really matter. I don't have to. It's inspired scripture. I receive that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth of his day. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. How do we see it? How is it evidenced to us in this passage? Well, it's an interesting passage, isn't it? Because there are just so many wonderful things that are taught in it. The first is that Moses had married a Cushite woman. That's the Hebrew, Cushite. A Cushi, an Ethiopian. It's interesting. Aaron and Miriam didn't like that much. They thought, you know, Moses is married outside the nation. How can that be a good thing? And so they had an accusation against him. But in order for that accusation to have any weight, here's what they said. Here's how they couched the accusation. Has the Lord spoke only to Moses? Hasn't he not spoken to us too? Don't we have a say as to what's right and wrong in the nation also? So what does Moses say in response to the accusation of Aaron and Miriam? Nothing. And in that, we see his meekness. We see his gentleness. It would have been, well, you know, he still had that rod, you know. And he could do things. He could do stuff with that rod. But he didn't do anything. Because it was a personal affront. And meek folks, when personally affronted, they're not concerned over that. When God's honor is impugned, they'll rise up. But for themselves, you'll find them silent. And so in Exodus chapter 32, we see the Lord speaking to Moses, and he says, "Get thee down. The people that thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've made a golden calf. They've fallen down to worship it. And they've said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt.'" And Moses came down in great haste, and in his wrath, he tossed the tables out of his hands in the sight of all of the people and broke them, so that they might see that they had broken covenant with their God. They had impugned his name. They had attached his name to a calf. And so Moses did rise up in much anger, told the Levites to pull their swords and to go in and slay every man his brother. And 3,000 men died that day. Moses was rightly angry that day because the honor of God was impugned. But on this day, the honor of Moses, what's that? That's how meek people consider their own circumstances. You want to speak a word against me? That's okay. Of the one bad or 10 bad things you know about me, I know thousands more. It's okay. I'm a big target. I've done lots of things wrong. No struggle there. And so Moses' meekness comes out very clearly. But you know what else is interesting in this passage? Is that Moses' silence is punctuated by God taking up for him. And that's the important point. Here's what the meek man or woman or child knows. That if we are unjustly accused, if we are unjustly treated, we have one who takes up for us. Moses' silence is deafening, as is God's standing up for him. And so the Lord rises up and he says, "Moses, Miriam, Aaron, tabernacle, now." And off they go. The cloud comes down and a voice speaks. "I want you to understand something about my servant Moses. He's unlike every other prophet upon the face of the earth that has been or shall be. To those guys I'll speak, but when I speak, it'll be in a dark saying, in a dream, and in a vision. Not so with my servant Moses. Face to face, mouth to mouth with him, I'll speak to him. He will behold my similitude." Now, a man that I've drawn that close to me, why were you not afraid to speak against him? The cloud goes up. Miriam is white as snow, leprous. Aaron's thinking, I should be too, but because I'm the high priest, God has spared the nation. Now watch this. Aaron cries out to Moses. What does he say? What's the first words out of his mouth? My Lord! Aaron has a changed mind. When the Lord takes up for us, He will change people's minds with regard to our persons. When we take up, what do we get? One hand pushing against another. But the Lord says, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And Aaron responds to Moses with, my Lord. And so the Lord changed his mind that day because the Lord took up for him. This is what meekness is. Meekness is a refusal to rise up in our own defense because we know that our case will be taken up by the Lord in His due time and according to His righteousness, which is all we want. That's everything we want. When the Lord takes up for us, when the Lord rises up, we can look at David next week. David says as much of the same thing. When my enemies rise up, the Lord will take up my cause. The Lord will rise up in my defense. That's who we want to rise up in our defense. And we'll see that same example in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, although he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he was impugned, uttered no threats, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. My dear brothers and sisters, that's what meekness is. Meekness is a refusal to take up for ourselves because the Lord takes up for us. It is being gentle. It is receiving the Word of God with open ears, and instead of being offended and pushing the Word away from us, it is indeed to receive it with meekness. I'll tell you a story. I think I've told you this one before. I was sitting with someone when I was in what I would call the caged stage of Calvinism. You know what that is? That's when someone first comes to their convictions of the sovereignty of God and salvation, and they ought to be put in a cage. The caged stage is what we call it. And I was sitting with someone, and I had a Bible open, and I had turned, obviously, to Romans chapter 9, and we were talking through Romans chapter 9. And I turned the Bible around, and I scooted it across the table to the person that I was talking with about this. And I pointed out those verses that point specifically to God's sovereignty. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens. And visibly, as far as that circumstance was concerned, the Bible that was on the table, the person I was talking to put their hands on the Bible and pushed the Bible back toward me across the table and said, I don't believe in a God like that. I can honestly say I was not as meek as I ought to have been in presenting the truth of God's Word. It was more like a bludgeon than it should have been. When we come as encouragers one of another, even when that encouragement involves correction with one another, we must come with meekness. When we receive that kind of teaching or that kind of correction, when it strikes a nerve, we must receive meekly. When we are accused, we must push down, avoid, pray, and triumph over the temptation to rise up in our own defense, recognizing He is strong who justifies me. This is what biblical meekness is. Not only does it regulate our anger, as we saw the last time, but it regulates how we speak and how we receive the truth of God's Word, both of which must be couched in spiritual meekness. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee asking that Thou wouldst grant to us what we have seen in Thy Word this day. That as ministers who speak the word authoritatively. That as elders who may in counseling situations and other situations also speak the word. As we come together as individuals, one to another, and speak. And as we hear, we pray, our Father, that thou wouldst grant us that spiritual meekness. That is the oil that lubricates the receipt of the truth in hearing and receiving. Our Father, also we pray that thou wouldst grant to us that instead of rising in offense, that we would indeed commit our cause unto thee. And that especially when we are impugned, persecuted for righteousness' sake, we pray that with our Lord Jesus Christ, we would confess, happy are we when we are thus treated, and to recognize that thou art the one who does protect and take up for thy people. Help us in all these things, we pray, to follow thee, to obey thee, to be meek in the right and biblical sense. And we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.